Today we begin a new series, a new book of study, and it is 2 Corinthians. So if you would please join me there. And while you're headed that way, just a little bit of a background to 2 Corinthians, very brief. Paul is in a distressing time as he is writing this letter. He has been run out of Ephesus, a church he loved greatly. But a riot had formed there, and we believe a death penalty had been offered, and Paul was running for his very life. And he found himself in Macedonia, which is today's Turkey. And that event in Ephesus is nestled between two visits to Corinth, and now this fourth letter. Yes, 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter Paul has written. And this fourth letter reveals this emotional up and down that Paul is going through. 1 Corinthians is very well organized in its teaching and its flow. 2 Corinthians is anything but. And it's like Paul cannot get his thoughts together and he's all over the place. And you will find as we go through this letter some very extreme emotional swings. I'm sure none of us have ever been there. And these emotional swings are because of what happened in Ephesus to him, a place he loved so dearly. And this thing's going on in Corinth. Corinth was not a good place. Immorality, divisions in the church, open sinfulness, false teachers. And they were questioning whether Paul was even an apostle or not. They questioned his integrity at every turn. And so here Paul is writing back to this congregation to try to finish what he started in his first missionary journey there. But the troubles are just continuing. And so you can almost see that the man is losing hope, but yet he does not. And here in this first chapter, the portion I'm going to read you shows an incredible compassion of a man who's been reviled, a man who's been imprisoned, a man who's been beaten and flogged, a man whose life has been challenged, but yet, while he speaks very truthfully, you can hear the love and the compassion for a people, and his love is not based on how they've treated him. His love is based on this is God's church. So I hope this letter finds you in your emotional swings. And encourages and comforts. Also, there's some great theological points made out throughout the letter. But today's passage is very emotional in Paul's writings, but it is also incredibly emotional for me. And I'll explain that in just a moment, and for Judy as well. And so let's go to the good Lord's Word as I read to you. Thank you, guys. The first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, which is Greece. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us in prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. First of all, those of you who have read Paul's writings, any at all, you recognize the salutation, the greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ. Paul was repeatedly defending himself as apostle because he was not one of the original 12. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But the people of Corinth would not accept him as an apostle, fought him at every turn. And so here in this letter, he had to defend himself again. I am an apostle by the will of God, by the will of God through Jesus Christ. I think it's very unique also of who he addresses. He addresses the saints of God in Corinth. Now, you would expect this to be a noun, wouldn't you? You would expect if you use a title of a person that's a noun. This is an adjective. The word saints here is an adjective, as we learned in Monday night Bible study a couple of weeks back. So as an adjective, that's not calling us in our role as a person, but it's describing who we are as people of God. It's a description. And what does saint mean? Well, because of the influence in the Catholic Church and the influence of others, when we use that word saint, we think that's some higher echelon of a person who has been given particular privilege, which is not the case at all. Saint simply means one set apart. But the key is, set apart by whom? Set apart by God. So I ask you a question. Do you feel saintly? Do you feel saintly? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Right beside St. Peter. Right beside St. Paul. You see, it's not a performance on my part to be saintly. Now, I am to live the Christian life and fulfill that adjective, but I am a saint simply because I'm redeemed. So every one of you are saints. I know we don't feel too saintly, but every one of us are saints. Please know that, because God has set you apart as his people, as we talked about last week in the covenant, you are a saint. Now, he comes here with these great words, grace and peace to you. These are incredible words, and I don't want us to move by them too quickly. Grace. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is what established you as a saint. It establishes your place as a redeemed person. It establishes your place as one of God's elect, one of his people. And because of that grace given to you, there is peace in your life. Which poses a bit of a situation here. Because as I move to verse 3 through the remainder of the chapter, remainder to verse 11, Paul is speaking of anything but peace. Time and again he's speaking of suffering. Time and again he's speaking of afflictions. But yet he said we're people of peace. So does peace mean lack of conflict? No. Peace is a state of mind. Just as joy is a state of mind. And what gives us peace? Being one of God's saints. There should be peace in our lives. So don't move past those words, grace and peace, too quickly. One establishes us who we are, but the other one also describes the life we should have as being peaceful, even when the things of our life are at their worst. Because we should remember who we are and whose we are. Now, move to verse 3, and let me front this just a little bit. And I'm thankful in God's providence that my mom is here this morning. A couple of days, maybe a week, I'm not sure the exact time frame, after Marley passed away, my dad took his Bible and I guess went to the copy machine at church. He copied this passage. Verse 3 through verse 11. And he highlighted the words, because of your affliction, you will find comfort. And because of my affliction, I bring comfort to others. My paraphrase is, I will read that more clearly. What my dad did, most of you know the story of my dad, injured when he was 36. And it hasn't been a pleasant life since. And he's 81. 81. Y'all do the math. So for him to have the wherewithal to see this passage, and I'm not slighting my dad at all, please. I think he has a third grade education. So for him to see this and pull this together and then make the copy and highlight that and send that to me when I opened that just that soon after Marley's passing, he was doing exactly what Paul said to do here. If I am afflicted, it is because for your comfort. If I find comfort, it is for your comfort. So my dad was pulling together exactly what Paul said, and he was saying, Tim, this has not been an easy life. But God has been there. And through my dad's suffering and afflictions, his faith, my dad was not a believer when I was at home. But for God to allow that affliction to come upon him, and now to use this not only to grow his faith, but to say, Tim, let me help you and let me tell you what God has done for me. And you see, now listen to these words. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction. As I've said many times, when we start talking about afflictions and suffering and saying that is the way of the Christian life, we worship a suffering servant. We are a people of suffering. We are a people of affliction. And we should find our peace in that. You know, and I have jokingly said, with all due respect, why does that not fill the church? Why are the pews not full with that kind of language? Are you serious? Who wants to sign up for that? But yet, that's exactly who we are. But what Paul is teaching here, the God of all comforts, the God of all mercy, the God of grace and peace, at your highest exchange or your highest level of suffering, of trials and afflictions, that's when God will bring his peace and his comfort. And then he will teach you and raise your level of faith in those times. Are we better students when everything's going rosy and everything is great? Or are we better students when it's painful, it's challenging, the trials, the heartaches? Our ears are open because I want this resolved. And see, that's what Paul is doing here. All right, now, he moves it past God the Father. He says, so that we may be able to comfort you who are in affliction with the comfort we ourselves have received. So as I go through my suffering, as I go through my afflictions, I am to be a good student of that with my eyes wide open, not saying, God, why me? But God, teach me. Can I see you in this? Reveal yourself much greater in this suffering so that I turn my focus away from these things that are overwhelming me and I turn my focus to you and I find what you have for me in this affliction, in this suffering. One of them is to grow your faith. It's easy to have faith when the sun's shining. But when the rainy days come over and over and over and over again, yet you bear a good testimony. Is Betty G here today? There she is. What testimony is this woman giving us? Betty Godfrey is fulfilling 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God has comforted her, not removed the affliction, totally, but yet she gives so much comfort and peace to others. She's being obedient. She's being obedient even through the times of pain. 7 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to speak from this passage again when I did the funeral for the pastor at New Perth, when his son passed away. And I stood there at the foot of the grave, and Dan and Holly stood right in front of me, and I brought this passage to them. When Dan called me on Sunday night and asked me to do the funeral, I had no idea why he called me. Dan and I are colleagues. Dan and I did a year of seminary together, so we knew each other, but we were not that incredibly close. Yet he called me to do that funeral for his son. And as soon as I hung up the phone with Dan, this passage came to mind. And so standing there beside the grave, I told him, I said, Dan, let me tell you why I'm here. Because I stood where you are. And the people at New Sterling and the people around me, my family and all, comforted us greatly in our affliction. So now it's my turn to pass the baton on to someone else and say, Dan, let me tell you what God will do with this. This is not a mistake. God is sovereign. He identifies our days. He numbers them. Even for a child that does not come to term and finds birth, that's still a child of God that life has been given to. And so I told Dan, and I told Holly as well, I said, one day you will be standing here and you will be doing what I'm doing to another, because that's what this teaches. So when we find ourselves in suffering, when we find ourselves in places of affliction, do not run from it. Paul leads us to prayer, and I'll get to that in a second. But through prayer, we should be very open to saying, Lord, this is you. This is you. Okay, now teach me. So that I will be prepared to teach that one that follows me. See, this is what Paul is teaching. I watch people, listen to people, when their lives are the most severe. When life is struggling, hardships are there. What are the words? How do they speak? What's the language? Lord, I can't believe you let me do this. Lord, you said you were good and loving. Why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, if you love me, you wouldn't. What if God is so benevolent and loving? Why does he let me here? Why does he let my son go through that? Could Michelle not be asking that very question? And in our pain and agony, we may ask the question. But knowing that we are children of a suffering servant, and that Jesus Christ told us they hated me, this world is going to hate you. It is not going to be a bed of roses for you in this place, because this ain't our home. Okay, so Lord, what am I supposed to be doing in the suffering? I go and I comfort those. Every one of you have a story of how God has worked through that trial. Every one of us have a story of how God worked through that trial, brought you through, and then I would promise you, in your time and in your season, you will be standing in front of someone else and say, let me tell you how God does this. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ in this time. Sheila and her husband Jeff have an incredible story, which she shared part of it with last night. They want to be in the mission field. Because of Jeff's health, they can't. But God didn't stop using them. And now they use that story as a part of their testimony of, yeah, I'm disappointed, but let me tell you what God is doing. All right, now, there's three things I'd like to leave you here with, except above and beyond that illustration of we should be comforting. This is a great theology of suffering. You ask the question, why are we suffering people? Why is Christianity such a suffering religion? Why? Let me give you three things. First of all is the one I just gave you. We are to be people who comfort others. And we are to comfort with that comfort we've received, and understand the pain and the agony, but also understand the mercy and compassion that we've found from God. You know, it's the adage, a blues singer can't really sing the blues until they've been broken through some tragic episode. Then you hear their heart. Okay, Christian, your heart will not truly be revealed until you go through a very agonizing time and you watch your faith grow or shrink. Secondly, as Paul says here, he says, indeed we felt received the sentence of death, but we received the sentence of death that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. One of the human characteristics is when we are in the middle of strife and struggle, we can get very depressed and very close to despair and go, oh, why me, why me, why me? The one leading indicator of depression is that you are inwardly focused, overwhelmingly so, and you can't see outside the barrel, you can't see outside the dark. All right? One of the processes of being relieved of depression, which is for some a very long battle, is to turn that focus outward. Take your eyes off yourself. Move yourself outward and get away from thinking, why me? Oh, woe is me. Okay, Paul says the affliction is on you, so you will take your eyes off of yourself and look to God and find His comfort and His peace. Now, there's a challenging aspect to that. When will the comfort come? When will the resolution to the issue come? It may be in this life, and it may not be. I'm going to point to an illustration that he uses here that points to where the real comfort is. So secondly, to turn our eyes away from ourselves and onto God. Then thirdly, to unite us with Jesus Christ. And see, that's the whole focus here. We are comforted because of the affliction Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, gave us salvation, but he did not find comfort until when? The resurrection. The true comfort that Paul is teaching you. Yeah, there may be an abating of the issue. There may be a slight resolution here in this life. There may be an addressing to that. But please know, what Paul is speaking of here when he uses Jesus Christ as an illustration is that the comfort that came for Jesus Christ, that we are united with him in, is the resurrection. My dad, because of his illness and his medical condition, will not find comfort in this lifetime. Unless God works miraculously, which he can do if he desires. But giving my father's health, the comfort of which he speaks of is not a comfort he will realize in this life. Others of you, your parents, are in the same place. So don't set our sights too short, but yet look to the good Lord through the entire process. Now, there's one other thing that Paul does here that calls on us to turn our eyes, turn our thinking away from ourselves and onto others. He says in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer. Now, Paul, wait a minute. These people don't like you. They don't think you're an apostle. They think your teaching is way too severe. They fault you that you said you were coming back, but now you haven't. And when you get there, they don't want you there. And yet you're calling on them to pray for you. How well do you think that's going to work? Thank you. That's right. Now, what he's encouraging the Corinthians to do, yes, if you're a Christian and you're in church, you pray for your brothers and sisters. I don't care if you like them or not. But again, he's saying, Corinthian, in your sin and in your struggle, in your challenges, get your eyes off yourself and look to the other people and lift them up to God in prayer. Folks, we are incredibly selfish people. We are incredibly self-centered people. We think we're the only people in the world suffering. You haven't been through what I've been through. How can you understand that? I'm sitting here going, look at me, look at me, look at me. Now, there is an aspect of this teaching that's saying, look at me, but don't look at me. Look what God's done in my life through the affliction of which I've been through. And so Paul is saying, Corinthian, you disobedient old thing, pray for me. I'm a fellow Christian. I'm a brother in the Lord. Yes, we have our differences, but because we have our differences doesn't mean I don't love you. Paul says some very tough things here in this letter, but he always says, I love you. I love you with the love of the Lord. Where do we find the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Why would Paul put that love chapter right in the middle of that despicable letter? Because he loved them, even though they were probably not very lovable. Okay, so, to put a bow on this, we are people of suffering. It's who we are. The suffering is intended to make us stronger in our faith, to unite us in Christ, and to draw us closer to God. But we do that together. We do that together. In my affliction, and I've been comforted, I come to you in your affliction and say, let me tell you, let me pray with you, let me just sit here and hold your hand, let me just listen to you talk. And then you turn your opportunity and move to another. We are a body. Why are spiritual gifts given to the church? Why are spiritual gifts given to the church? Many of us would say immediately and quickly to bring glory to God. Well, in the end, that's true, but initially, the reason we're given spiritual gifts is to encourage and uphold each other for the beauty and the body of the Christ, to help each other through this life. So I'm given the gift of teaching to teach. You're given the gift of hospitality to be hospitable to your brothers and sisters. You're given the gift of mercy so that you're the one giving mercy to the brother and sister who is struggling. This is the same thing. We comfort each other with a comfort by which we've been given. And that is through Jesus Christ. Because he was afflicted greater than we will ever be. But we will witness the same comfort that he witnessed. We will be resurrected from the same grave from which he arose. I can't share that cross with him. That's his. But I can share that resurrection with him. And that's our comfort. That's our ultimate comfort. But while we are here in this place, let us comfort each other. Let us bring compassion with each other. Let us bring patience to each other. And above all else, love each other.